Well, we're remaining in the book of Acts, as I mentioned. We're going to stay here for the season of Easter. And we're going to be looking at a particular part of what was read for us. There's all kinds of things going on in this passage in Acts. There's very few parts of, well, any complicated text, let alone scripture, that you can read that much and not have more than one thing to look at. But I'm going to pick just one, because that's the one that came out to me as not the most important of all time, but seemed to be the thing that we needed to consider today. And we're going to look at the experience of Peter. And we're going to look at it from the perspective not just of this is a thing that happened. As I've mentioned before, Acts is a history. It's a particular kind of history. Certainly covers things that we would consider historical in the sense that this is a report or a recording of a thing that happened in the past, but it's more than that, because it speaks to us even today. And we're going to look at what happened to Peter. And before we do that, we need to step back a little bit just so we can get some idea of exactly how profound this experience for Peter was. Peter had been raised, of course, as a Jewish person, as an observant Jew. There had never been a time in his life when he had eaten some things. There are all kinds of things that went into the Jewish dietary laws and other restrictions, which were intended, for among other reasons, to create a sense of a distinct people. This was one of the ways they identified themselves as opposed to other people, is that they ate this and didn't eat that, and other people had other kinds of regulations. And so Peter was asleep or was in a trance, and he saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And there's at least a couple of really interesting things going on in there, not least of which is the size of this sheet. When I was little, when I heard this, I assumed that it was a sheet about as big as the one that went on my parents' bed, because it was bigger than mine. And now I think maybe the sheet was the size of this room, this massive cloth or whatever it was that came down, because it had all these animals on it. Or maybe they're miniatures. I've never really understood exactly how that might have worked, but it worked. But the more interesting thing about this isn't that. It's that Peter then argues with God. I mean, it's a vision. Presumably, he knows instantly that it's from God. And so his response is, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Now, I don't know what I would do in a similar situation. I like to think I wouldn't argue with God, but I think what would probably happen is I would be just in stunned silence. But Peter has this brief conversation with God and eventually comes to realize that, wait a second, this isn't an option to just say no. This is God saying this is what now needs to happen. And then he comes back to himself after the sheet is lifted back up to heaven. And then three men who had been sent to him from Caesarea come to the house, and the Spirit tells them, "Go. You need to go and do whatever it is that needs to be done." And he goes there, he takes some people along, and when he's there, he eats with them. This is, without question, the first time this has ever happened to Peter. It was bad enough to eat things that were on the forbidden list, but you didn't eat anything with Gentiles, because that was just not the way it worked. You ate with people just like you. I was trying to think of something that would be similarly dramatic and profound for us to do, and honestly, I drew a blank. I couldn't come up with anything that would be so completely outside of our experience. It wasn't just kind of ridiculous. Like going to somebody's house, and I'm sure this has happened to you in dreams, where you arrive and you're not wearing any clothes or something. You know, like it is profound as that, only more so, because it's not just embarrassing, it's a religious issue that has been drilled into Peter from the moment he was born, that he has now stepped away from. And that's where the sermon title comes from. As we look at these gifts of Acts, the gift for Peter here, that he may not have seen as a gift right away, was a changed life. Because what this did is it turned on its head everything Peter knew about what it meant to follow God. Because let's not forget that the Jewish dietary restrictions and all the other Levitical laws and things were there not just so they knew what and what not to eat, but this was their connection with God. This is what made them different than the other people who didn't have that connection with God. And Peter was exposed to the notion that that was too limiting for God and that things had changed. And they changed forever. And Peter was never the same again after that. We look at what happened. He goes to these people. And as he begins to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. Just as the Holy Spirit had come on all the believers, the disciples at Pentecost. And then Peter remembers what the Lord had said, what Jesus had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, prepared for this moment by his new understanding of what to eat and what not to eat, makes this stunning realization that if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? A complete reversal of everything that Peter had thought about how people related to God, what they needed to do to be in relationship with God. His life was completely and totally changed from that moment on. Well, as I mentioned before, the book of Acts is a history, but a different kind of history than most of what we learned in school or how we learned in school. Because there's something about the book of Acts that allows us to place ourselves within it. It's part of both the mystery and the miracle of Scripture, that it transcends time, that what it says isn't just a dry recitation of facts, but it's an opportunity for us to connect in a way that perhaps we wouldn't be able to any other way. And so when we look at this, and we're looking at Acts, remember, because with Pentecost, the church comes in a new way. The church as we know it springs into existence. And here we are, seeing how the church begins and how it turns into what eventually becomes us. And what we see in Acts is not that this is something that happened back then to those people and it began and ended then, but rather there are things here for the church even today. The church continues to grow, continues to follow many of the things in the book of Acts. But is this one of the things that we can follow? Well, yes, it is. I don't know, as I've said before, what goes on in your life, but I do know my life pretty well. There are parts of it I've forgotten, and there are some parts I'm trying to forget even now. But I know my life. And so I didn't choose the book of Acts, or I didn't choose to focus on Acts, so I could tell you more and more about myself, really. That's not my goal when I'm getting ready for a Sunday, is to think of what can I talk about me, and all these people have to listen. It's just that I know my experience, and I'm hoping it's illustrative, it's helpful for you to see. And so when I look at the life I once lived, and I look at the life I have now, I never had a vision where I was suddenly given the opportunity to eat lobster for the first time in my life, because that's one of the things Peter got to eat, delicious lobster. He'd never had it before, but now he could if he was so inclined. I didn't have that kind of a vision, but through my new understanding of who I was in relationship with God through Jesus, in my new connection to the reality of the church, not just the local congregations that I was part of and have been part of, but the larger picture of church and what church means, I became a different person. My life was as changed, if not as dramatically and perhaps not as immediately as Peter's was, but I think as profoundly. Now, I didn't go from this idea that I couldn't eat this or I had to eat that. I mean, that wasn't part of my issue. I've always been a Gentile, as have most of us. We didn't have to go through the transition of dietary restrictions and a particular set of laws the same way that Peter did. But there were a bunch of things I had to change. And some of them were pretty dramatic for me. And some of them are obvious, and some of them don't really fit here, because Peter went from a particular view of how God wanted him to behave to a larger one. I went from a belief that I was the only thing that mattered to an understanding that while I was of ultimate importance, as we all are, what I thought wasn't all that mattered. I went from someone who felt that I could decide who I could be nice to and who I didn't have to bother with, to realizing that everyone is of equal value and deserves my respect and my time. And as I was thinking of my transition into a changed life, I realized that this wasn't quite what Peter had, but something struck me as I was thinking of this. And it was this kind of thing that happened to friends of my parents. Now, many of you in this room are old enough to remember that if you were a conservative Christian kind of person, you did not dance. Not because you weren't good at it, although you probably weren't, but because you didn't go to dances. Dances were fundamentally bad, evil things. And we could talk for a long time about how the church got to that perspective and whether it was valid or not, but that doesn't really matter. The fact remains that people who had an authentic, meaningful, and real, vital relationship with God believed that you did not attend dances because they were wrong. Well, friends of my parents came to the conclusion that they needed to start attending dances. Not because they wanted to dance, because they knew perfectly well they didn't know how, but because they realized that some of the people they wanted to connect with, some of the people they wanted to minister to and demonstrate the love of God to, went to dances, and if they wanted to interact with these people, they needed to go there too. And I don't know if they had a vision where a sheet was lowered from heaven and there was a band and people dancing on it. But it may as well have been, because it became something deeply impressed upon their spirit by the Holy Spirit that if they wanted to reach out to these people, they needed to go to this place. Because no matter what some people might have thought, dancing in and of itself, the notion of moving rhythmically, or if you're me, arrhythmically to music, is not evil. Sure, bad things can happen at dances, but bad things can happen anywhere. And if you choose to go to a dance to reach out to people because you love them and you want to demonstrate the love of God for them, you're not doing an evil thing. You're just doing something that's really hard for you. You're doing something that takes a changed life. Does that mean that all of us are called to go to dances or whatever it is that we might think is a bad thing? Well, possibly not. But for some people, it was. And for them, the transition from being the kind of person who would not set foot in a dance hall to someone who would go there and enjoy themselves with other people, connecting with them in ways that would allow them to share the love of Jesus with them, I'm pretty sure was as profound for them as it was for Peter to suddenly realize that he could eat a lobster, that Peter could have bacon. Bacon's a wonderful thing. My best guess is that bacon has transitioned more people out of vegetarianism than any other single thing. So this changed life that we see in the book of Acts is something that can still happen today. But when we look at this changed life, what's the purpose of the change? And we're going to be talking about this off and on, as we already have through Acts. The change wasn't simply that Peter would have a larger menu from which to choose. The change was so that Peter could minister to other people, that he could connect to them in ways that weren't off-putting, that he could be non-judgmentally involved in their lives. And that's something that we can have too. It's not impossible that for you, the notion of going into a bar is just a bad thing. And I'm not talking about what happened in your past that makes it unwise for you to go to a bar. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're raised saying that people who believe in Jesus do not go into bars. And there's nothing wrong with not going into a bar. You will never become a less decent human being because you haven't been in a bar. I mean, that's just not the way it works. But sometimes people that you want to connect with want to go out for coffee, but while you drink coffee, they drink something colder and fizzier in a place that ordinarily you wouldn't go. But you go to the place not because you're indifferent to what you learned and what you were taught, but you go into that place because you look at them and their value as saying, this is more important than this other thing. It doesn't change who you are. It doesn't mean that what you learned before was irrelevant. It doesn't mean you're turning your back on your heritage. It means you're looking at something from a different perspective and saying that this is what I'm trying to accomplish is more important than my previous desire to not go there. Occasionally you run into people who begin to understand this and sort of pendulum way off in the other direction. The idea is not that you will then do things that is sort of anything that's ever been forbidden to you to demonstrate your freedom or anything else, because that's not what Peter did. What Peter did is he took a larger view of who God was. He was open to the possibility that all of the things that had gotten him to the place he was were good to get him there, but were getting in the way of him going any further. If Peter and the first believers, the first disciples, would not have been able to get past the requirements, the regulations of the Jewish tradition that they were raised in, that had nurtured them, that had turned them into the kind of people who were able to accept that Jesus was Messiah, if they hadn't been able to get past that, we wouldn't be here today. And Christianity would continue to be a splinter group within Judaism. But they listened when God told them that his view for the world was bigger than they knew, that he was interested in more people than they thought he was, and he was less interested in what they ate than in how they loved people. Something changed then. But it wasn't a one-time change. The opportunity, the potential of a changed life is there for all of us. The change that Peter went through was profound, but so was the change that we all have gone through. From a self-oriented, self-absorbed kind of person that we were before we understood God's call upon us, before we moved into that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that allows us to transcend what we've learned. Not just our prejudices, not just our bigotry that we all have, but to get past some things that nurtured us and got us to where we are now. Sometimes we're called to leave those behind. And we're called to leave them behind so that we might reach out to other people. Acts, in a very real sense, considering it's a historical document, is exactly contemporary. Because Peter wouldn't have been able to make that transition if he wasn't in connection with God, if he didn't meet together with other believers to worship as we are right now. Peter was able to hear that message, to experience that vision and respond appropriately to it, same way that we can if we have visions how we need to meet other people and reach out to others. We won't, most of us won't get a vision quite that dramatic. But most of us don't need that. What we need is that willingness to go and minister to people who need what we have wherever they are, whatever they're like. And when we're willing to do that, we don't need the vision. We already have the vision. This part of Acts doesn't suggest that everybody needs to change. It's a reminder that for lots of us, we already have. That vision, that experience, whatever it was that it took for us to make that transition out of our sense that what we know is all that we need to know, into the larger picture of saying God's call upon us might ask us to do things that we would be uncomfortable with, that we might not want to do, but we will because of the ultimate goal, then we're already living this changed life, the life that we get to see Peter experience and move into. So don't hear this message as one that says there's something that you need to do, because it's a very good chance you've already done it. You've already counted the cost of giving up some things that are comfortable and convenient for you so that you might reach out to the people in your circle, whether they're family or friends or acquaintances or even strangers. That you're living this changed life. This particular gift that we see in the book of Acts is one that you've already accepted. And that's wonderful. I don't know where you are in this road, this path, this journey that we're all on, but you do. And whatever this message says to you today, what I'm hoping it tells you is that when we make those kind of life changes, some of which were actually kind of painful, it was worth it. Because what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in a position where we can demonstrate to people how much we love them as the tiniest picture of how much God loves them. Amen.